Last time we spent some time trying to understand this phrase, the madness of the prophet. We saw a little bit about what that was. In Balaam's case, it was Balaam's taking on a path contrary to the will of God, going out to curse God's people because of his desire for a base gain. And God says this was a case of madness. Now, do you think Balaam, if he lived in our day, would he be arrested and put into a mental institution for this? No, it seems like in society in general, if you are against Christians and out to do them harm, either by word or deed, and if you're out to make as much money as you can, you're not considered mad, you're considered wise. By who? By the world. And we're going to look at how different God's wisdom is from the world's wisdom. But the first thing we want to do is look at this word madness. The word madness here means contrary to the mind. And so it means to be distraught or deranged. It also means to be beside oneself. 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul uses it. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he's comparing himself to the false apostles and shows how their claims are not true and that he is the real thing. And he starts out in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Paul hated to commend himself. You know, the Bible says, "Let another man praise you, not your own mouth." But he was forced to do it in order to show up the false teachers for what they were and to reassert the fact that he was a true minister of God, preaching the truth of God, because the Corinthians were being pulled away from Paul by these false teachers who were making claims that were not true. And so they were trying to put themselves forward. We're the ministers of Christ. Paul says, well, they say so, but it's not true. I am more than they. Of course, they were not at all the ministers of Christ, and he was a true minister of Christ. But he says, I speak as a fool. Now, for me here to be, not in a bad sense, tooting my own horn, or putting myself forward and telling my credentials, Paul never would have done it if there were not very important matters at stake. The truth of the gospel and also the recognition that he was a true minister of Christ. Because if the false apostles convinced people Paul was preaching error and that he did not have a true call from God, what would that do? That would neutralize all his effectiveness. And no one would listen to him. And so what he's telling them is, I'm legitimate, whether or not. You can listen to me because I'm telling you what God says, or they are teaching lies. But he's saying, I'm beside myself. This is not how I would normally behave or talk, but I have to under these circumstances. Now, what was Balaam's madness? When it comes right down to it, Balaam's madness consisted in his following a course of sin contrary to the will of God. Now, I said the word madness means contrary to the mind. What mind? The right mind. What's a right mind? A mind under the Spirit of God. A mind that is holy and pure. But what is the problem? The problem is that man has not the Spirit of God. He has a fallen mind, and so what Balaam was doing was not contrary to the normal thinking of the world, the natural mind, but it's contrary to a right mind or a true mind, which is the mind of Christ. A mind led by the Spirit of God. And so, what's the problem? How do we see the thing the world has lost sight of? We've been fallen sinners right from Adam and Eve, and we do not know what it means to have a right mind or to be holy and to think God's thoughts after Him. And so the norm is something that is unnormal. Fallen or corrupt mind. Sinful minds. That's what everyone thinks is the norm, because it's something we're all coming to the world with. It's the most common way of thinking that we see throughout our lives, and that's what the world goes by or follows. But is it a right mind? No, it's contrary to the mind that God gave us when He made us before our fall. And so, sin has produced something in man that was not originally the case. Sin has come into man's nature, and it's affected man's entire nature and all its faculties and powers. Every part of man has been corrupted, defiled, depraved by sin. And it's not what it was originally when God first made us. Remember Isaiah 1? Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? In other words, all of God's dealings with you are to no avail. Why should they continue? Because you only grow worse under them instead of better. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. In other words, people have a sick mind by sin. Sin has affected man's entire nature. That's why we say men under sin are totally depraved. Nothing escapes the effects of sin. And especially the mind was affected. All the faculties and powers of man are corrupted, and this includes man's mind. So that now man's thinking is perverted and false. And the sad thing is, he doesn't recognize that. He thinks what he thinks is correct, even though it is far from what it should be. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. Hardest thing to convince someone of is that they're wrong, especially in their thinking, because everyone's proud and stubborn, and they like to stick to what they think, because that's what I think and that's what I'm going to do, right? You know what repentance is? You know what the basic meaning of repentance is? A change of mind. Only repentance can bring the mind back where it should be. But notice Jeremiah 4:4. What? 4:14, I'm sorry. 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Right, we need to be washed from our sin to be saved. And then he says this, what is their wickedness? How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Man's thoughts are wrong. They're vain. That means they're empty or futile. They're of no avail. His thinking is perverted and false. And yet he thinks he's right. So the first thing that God does in salvation is he enlightens the mind with right thoughts. Oh, my thinking is all messed up. I thought I had it all together. I thought I knew what was what. I don't. I need to change my thinking because it's completely contrary to God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul talks about the battle we're in. Not a physical battle, spiritual battle with the powers of darkness and sin and Satan. He says in verse 4, in our war, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Right? We're attacking some fortresses that are held out against us and against God so that we can overcome them and bring them to God. And what are those strongholds? Casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Right, we exalt our thinking above what God says in His Word. Every time someone objects to what the Bible says and refuses to accept it and holds on to something other than what the Scripture teaches, what is that a case of? And exalting ourselves against God. It's putting our human reason above what God's Word says. And it's a matter of pride and arrogance and exalting ourselves against the knowledge of God. And so what God does is He casts those things down. He overcomes them by His Word and by His Spirit. And He brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Or He's bringing the mind of man back where it was originally, where it should be. Back into subjection to Himself, where it conforms to what God says instead of following its own false reasoning. But before this conversion, the mind of man is corrupt and contrary to God. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. But when it comes to right thinking, Paul says, we do not have it in ourselves to do that. We can't do that. It's more than we're able to do. It's beyond us. But our sufficiency is of God. God can give us right thinking. He can right our wrong minds and bring them back where they should be. The old mind is described in Ephesians 4. Verse 17 and 18, exhorting these Ephesian believers, he says, "This I say therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of their minds." In other words, their mind has been utterly vacated of all right thoughts and filled with wrong thoughts. And that's why the world is so lost, wandering aimlessly, headed the wrong way, destroying themselves. They think they're doing something good, but it's far otherwise. Why? Because they have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're totally blind and ignorant to the things of God. Dead in their sins, past feelings. They have no right feelings. Rather than being ashamed of their sins and feeling guilty for their sins, they enjoy their sins and they bolster their sins. And being past feeling, they give themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what produces wicked lives. That's what Colossians 1:21 says. You that were once, sometime, in the past, this is talking to Christians again, you were this way. Remember when you first had God put right thoughts in your mind concerning what you were and what you needed and how to come to Him? Wow, it was like, you never would imagine such things. They were revolutionary. You know, it says that these things have never entered into the mind of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Our minds don't think that way because of sin. For you that were sometime alienated, estranged, separated, cut off, and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Now what could be crazier than being an enemy of the God who made us and to whom we have to answer someday? I mean, who thinks they're going to fight God and win? Every unrepentant sinner does. He thinks he's going to get away with it and it's going to be okay. How wrong he is. Man lives at war with God in rebellion and disobedience because of the effects of sin upon his mind. He thinks that's the way to go. That's his nature now. And so that's what he goes by, what he follows. And what you notice is they live as if there were no God, as if we had no soul, as if there were no judgment day or any afterlife, and all we had is a here and now. It's like Ephesians 2:12 says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. Again, alienated, strangers, and without God in the world. God made us to know Him, and sin has taken us so far from God that we live our lives out as if there were no God in this world. What is crazier than that? Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah. Chapter 1. It describes people's attitude. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their leave. Now, as they're happy with things as they are, they're not concerned about knowing God or what He wants for them. They just go their way as if all is well. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Now, that's their thinking. God's not a factor that I have to take into account. He's not involved in my life. I can just live my life the way I please. And the Lord won't do anything about it. He doesn't care. He doesn't notice. He's not involved. What does it matter? And it is the very height of madness to live your life without God, to break the laws of God, and then to think somehow that in the end you'll escape. That is madness in its very essence. What's Romans chapter 2, verse 3 saying? Here's some of their thinking. Here's part of their insanity. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Do you really think that? Of course they think that. Otherwise they wouldn't dare live a life of sin and unbelief and impenitence. They wouldn't dare live without God if they really thought I'm going to be judged for this someday. So what's the first thing God does when He saves a person? Well, we're rational beings, and so He puts right thinking in our minds so that we can understand the gospel. When God brings a sinner to Christ, of course, we are renewed by Him. And what God does, He puts that sinner into his right mind. Let's look at Luke 15. Remember the prodigal son? What happened in his life? The prodigal son left his home, took his inheritance, went off and lived a very wicked life, a life of excess, used up all the money he had, and came into a very, very bad state, feeding swine in order to earn enough food to live. And in verse 17, it says this, when he came to himself, or he was on a mad course of insanity, living a wicked, excessive life. But then he realized, hey, this is wrong. I shouldn't be living this way. He came to himself. God put right thinking into his mind. And he says, what do you say? He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. Now, until God brings a person to that point where he snaps out of his delusion and his craziness and sees things as they are and his need for the Lord and turns his heart to come back to him, that person will, he died with those swine. But God gave him a right mind and right thinking. Another place is Luke chapter 8. Remember the demoniac of Gadara? Now, if there was ever a man that was deranged, it was him. And he's a picture of sinners. Verse 27, Jesus comes to land. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes. And that might be the answer to where our modern styles come from. Devil. Lack of clothes. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now that's a pretty bizarre and berserk style of living. But notice if you come down to 33, Jesus cast the devils out of this man. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done. They heard about what Jesus had done. They come to see it for themselves. And they came to Jesus and found the man. Which man? The one out of whom the devils were departed. The one who spent all his time with no clothes, living in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself, and acting like a total maniac. What happened? They come. What do they find? They find him sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where we need to be. Not running off on our own and not listening to what God has to say. He's quieted. He's subdued. He's made compliant. He's brought to the place where he's willing to hear what Jesus has to say and to follow that. and he was clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Well, they were afraid of him at first because no one could chain him. He was so powerful through the devil's working in his life. Now they're afraid because Jesus had wrought such a mighty work on him and changed him so completely that they didn't understand it. And he comes as Lord, and the Lord changed your life, and your life is turned around, you start living for him, people get afraid. You know why? That brings the reality of God into their lives. God's at work here. This is something God has done, and they don't want to see that. There's another place I want to look at, Colossians 3. When God does change us, when he does renew us, when he makes us new creatures in Christ, what is it that he makes us? Verse 10 of chapter 3. Well, I'll read 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, the old thinking, the old corrupt mind, the old flesh with its reasoning. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God has put a whole new mind into us, new thinking, new understanding, after himself. In the image of God, he restores that lost image that sin took from us at the fall. And now we can think right thoughts and have a right mind and follow God's word instead of our own lust and false thinking. It's a wonderful thing what God does. We're a new man with a new mind. And he writes his laws in our minds, so that we're not following the dictates of sin and the devil, but the will and word of God. And so our whole Christian life consists of what? Putting off the old thinking, the old corrupt thinking, and putting on the new man and following what God says, not what our flesh and the world tell us. Romans 12, we'll close here. Romans 12. I want to look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's appealing to Christians. Here are people that are new creatures in Christ. They have a new mind. They have the laws of God written in their mind. And they're able to think God's thoughts after him by the working of his Spirit who dwells in us. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give yourselves all over entirely to God. And what will that result in? First of all, you leave something that you should not be involved in. Be not conformed to this world. Then you take on what you should be. But be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, we have new minds, but these minds need to be renewed constantly. We have to have our thinking changed. We have to come away from the old lifestyle, the old mindset, and start following out what God says in the Scripture, and by his grace, taking on that new lifestyle that his word produces in us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, be able to know God's will, and then to do it, again, by his enablement. Because we can't think a single thing as of ourselves. We're not sufficient, but by the grace of God, because of the work of Christ and his Spirit in us, we can think right, live right. We can be not deranged, not contrary to the mind of God. We can be right-minded, conformed to the mind of God. Let's close in prayer.